Good morning and happy Father's Day. There it is. I'm so excited to be with you this morning to just get to jump into God's Word and to learn more about Him together. I'm particularly excited this morning for two reasons. One is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room. It's my first Father's Day, actually. Some of you might be thinking there's no way that kid with that haircut has a son, but I do. His name's Judah. He's right there. He's trying to fall asleep. I love being a dad. It is awesome, even when it's not. It is one of the greatest privileges and responsibilities that I've ever had, and I absolutely love it. So just what an honor to be able to preach God's Word this morning on Father's Day, my first Father's Day. And then also, what better day out of the entire year than Father's Day to talk about adoption, which is where we find ourselves today. We've been going through the golden chain of salvation, and the link that we are at this morning is adoption. And like I said, what better day to talk about how God, Creator God of everything, Almighty God, He calls us His children, and we are able to call Him Father. That is such good news for us this morning, and I'm so excited to talk about it with you today. Before we jump in, I'd love to just recap. We're about halfway through the series, a little more. And so let's just look at this golden chain of salvation. Let's go through it. And one of the reasons I want to do this is, like I said, I think it'd be great to recap, but also I kind of want to make the point that this is the best link in the chain. I think it is the most significant anyway. It's not more important than any. We need all of them for salvation. But I do truly believe that this one is the most beautiful, and I want to explain why. So let's look at our golden chain of salvation. It almost fit. But we have, so on your left is the chain, and then on the right, definition would be a really strong word. These are just kind of words that I use for my own help to think about the words on the left. So maybe they're helpful for you as well. But so we have predestination, which is that you are chosen. God loved you before time even began, and He chose you. We have effectual calling and regeneration. For me, it's helpful to think about those together, in that we know that we were dead in our sin. And so part of our salvation is that God makes us alive. He opens our eyes and ears that we can see Him, hear Him, and know Him for the first time. And then we have our justification, which is bought for us through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, that we are made right. We are made righteous, but we are made right before God, our holy judge. And then we get to adoption, which I have as love experienced, which is important here because everything that comes before adoption is God's love for us. But it's God's love for us that really we don't experience. We aren't privy to, or we definitely don't understand it until we experience God's love through adoption. And then everything that comes after adoption flows from it and is significant because of it. That we are not just sanctified, which I like to think of as less old, more new, less like my old self, more like my new self. That's not just some like get fit program that God puts us on so that we can look more like God just for the sake of looking more like God. No, this is a father who says, follow me. This is sons and daughters who are following after their father, trying to become more like him. It's personal. It's a relationship. And then same thing with perseverance, right? Perseverance, I like to think of it as protection. This isn't just protection from a bodyguard randomly. No, this is the protection given by a father to his children. And then glorification, which is our one day ultimate perfection. Again, it's not randomly chosen or just perfect against some nebulous standard, but no, it is perfection as defined by our brother, Jesus, that one day we will be made like him. Salvation is beautiful. All of it is beautiful. And I love the gospel of adoption. I think it's the best news that we have to say that this salvation, all of this that is offered to you, is not just that you would be saved, but it is that you would be saved into a family. But don't just take my word for it. There's this super smart dude named Chad Van Dixhorn. He's a professor. He writes big books. He put it this way. Admittedly, there are few greater joys than knowing that one is justified before God. To hear the verdict that we are forgiven and as righteous in the sight of our judge as any man could ever be. Likewise, it is a great thing to be sanctified, to know the great physician is at work, to know that our wounds are healing, the disease is leaving, the mortal illness of sin is mortal no longer. But neither of these pieces of news is fully realized and enjoyed outside the context of adoption. Adoption gives us a context to understand all of the other good news, all of the other doctrines around salvation, because we are a part of God's family. It brings us joy to know that everything that God has done for us as our Heavenly Father. So this morning, I want us to look at three questions. They're actually the same three questions that Morgan posed at the very beginning of this series, where he said he hoped that this series would help us do this, and I hope that this message helps us answer these questions today. The first is, in light of adoption, who is God? So many of our problems, I think we try to solve by looking at ourselves, but really looking at God and understanding more of who he is makes everything else fall into line. So first we want to look at who is God, and then in light of who God is, who am I, and then how does this enhance our view of the gospel? So we're going to start in the same set of verses I think we've read every week, but it's where we get this whole idea of the golden chain of salvation, which is Romans 8:30. I'm going to start a little before that. I'm going to start in verse 28. But before we go to God's word, will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for who you are, that you are Father, that we are able to come to you as your children. Lord, as we come as your children now, I pray that as we learn more about who you are, more about what it means that you're our Father, that the fathers in the room, that we would in turn become better fathers, that the mothers in the room would in turn become better mothers, that all of us would become better children, children to our earthly parents, but more importantly, Lord, that we would become better, more loving, more obedient children to you, God, our Heavenly Father. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you for first loving us and showing us that love on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 8, I'm going to read, like I said, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So I want to take a moment to do what Morgan has done in some of his messages and to recognize that adoption's not up there, right? The word adoption is not necessarily in this chain, but I want everyone to be comforted by the fact that it's not something I've added to the chain. It's not something that Morgan's added, but rather adoption is a biblical premise for what it means to be saved and belongs in the chain. And so let's look to Scripture to find that out. Let's look to Scripture to see this context of adoption within salvation. And really, we don't have to go far. If we get the chain from Romans 8:30, then at the very end of Romans 8:29, we're given the context of adoption. Talking about Jesus, it says that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. If we know that God the Father has one son naturally, right? He sent his one and only son into the world. Then for him to be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters, we have to have adoption. Adoption has to be part of it. And really, God through Paul doesn't need to go into too much description here because he's referencing something he just got done talking about. So let's back up just a little bit further, but still in the same chapter. We just read Romans 8:28 through 30. Let's go to 14 through 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If you are here today and you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit within you, then you have been given a spirit of adoption. You are a child of God by which we cry, Abba, Father. And this leads us to the answer of our first question. Who is God in light of adoption? God is Father. And before we continue on to talk more about how God is Father and what does that truly mean, I'd like for us all to pause and stop and think about our earthly fathers. So I'm going to think about Chuck. You think about whoever your earthly father is. My dad will watch this later. Happy Father's Day, Dad. I'm going to think about Chuck. And I want us to think about our earthly fathers for a moment because they've done hopefully two things. And maybe you're thinking about a grandfather or an adopted father, but someone who played that role, or maybe just a man in your life who played that role for you. But hopefully everyone could say that in some way, even if they weren't a Christian, in some way your earthly father has pointed you to who your heavenly father is. God has given us many mirrors, many reflections here on this earth to tell us more about who he is. And none of them were perfect, and we need to acknowledge that now, that as we go forward and we think about our heavenly father, we don't put him securely in the box of our earthly father. But I want us to acknowledge the ways that our earthly father did point us to who God was. And then adversely, I also want us to acknowledge the ways that he didn't. Because again, even if you had the best dad ever, he was not a perfect picture, or you have currently the best dad ever, then he's not a perfect picture of who your heavenly father is. And we need to acknowledge that as well. So I want to ask you this question. Did your earthly father prioritize respect more or relationship more? And I ask this because as we move forward, thankfully, we have a heavenly father who perfectly does both of these. He is perfectly and intimately desiring a relationship with you, more intimate and close than any other relationship you could ever have. And he also is completely deserving and demands respect at all times. But often with our earthly fathers, we kind of get one of the two of these, and these get pitted against each other. Maybe you had an earthly father who really prioritized relationship, but because of that, you were kind of allowed to do whatever you wanted to do, right? He never got onto you because he never wanted to hurt the relationship between the two of you. Or maybe you have an earthly father that discipline is very prevalent and that he makes sure that you respect him, but maybe he's done that at the cost of your relationship, maybe a little bit or maybe a lot. So I want to tell you a little bit about my earthly father. Like I said, his name is Chuck, and he definitely prioritized, I would say, respect a little bit more than he did relationship, especially at a young age. He was a disciplinarian in our home. He was the person who he just demanded respect. We knew that we respected our father, especially he had me and my brother and my sister, but he wanted tough boys, and we really felt that. His boys were going to be tough and grow up to be men and respect him. And as I said before, this was not all bad. My dad was not a tyrant. I believe that in this, he did actually give me a good view of how I am to respect my heavenly father, that I'm to come to him with respect. Now, again, my earthly father did not do that perfectly, and I'll tell you a quick story of maybe one way in which he did not do that perfectly. But like I said, he wanted tough boys, and one way he was going to toughen us up is we watched a lot of war films, we watched a lot of Westerns. Loved Westerns, so I grew up loving Westerns, and one that really stands out is Big Jake, which is ironic that we have Western stuff and John Wayne memorabilia out in the foyer today, because I'm getting ready to tell you a story about John Wayne. But so John Wayne stars in Big Jake as Jacob McCandle, and then, interestingly, his actual son, Patrick, plays his son in the movie, James. But they haven't seen each other for about 10 years. And so when Big Jake comes back, James, his son, James McCandle, is talking to his dad, and he's calling him Daddy, but he's throwing it in his face. It's not respectful. It's actually specifically disrespectful as he's calling his father Daddy. To which Big Jake rips him off his horse, throws him in the mud, and I won't do the direct quote, but he says, "You can call me Father, you can call me Jacob, you can call me Jake, heck, you can even call me a dirty son of a gun, but if you ever call me Daddy again, I will end this fight." That was quoted to me a lot at a very young age. And I would say that in many ways, my relationship with my father has grown and has grown in intimacy, so there's hope in our story. But I'm still not allowed to call him Daddy. And so this was one way in which maybe my dad took it a step too far in teaching us respect. But I tell you this story because as we come to God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, let's look at what we call God. In multiple verses, we are led to call him Abba, Father. And what does Abba mean? Maybe you've heard that it means daddy, right? That it's kind of this informal term for God. And that's not entirely wrong, but it's not entirely right either. Abba is a term for God that encompasses full intimacy as well as full respect. It's not an informal term. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it, interestingly enough, specifically denotes obedience. It was a term that a child would use in reference to a father to say, you are my dad and I am your child and I will obey you. And so we see this. Jesus gives us this perfect example in Mark 14, 35 through 36. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying before he is to be crucified. And he prays this. It says, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. We see Jesus coming to his Father perfectly in this. He is coming for intimacy and love and comfort. He is coming in a time of immense turmoil where he is scared of what he is getting ready to have to do. And so he's coming to his Heavenly Father to receive comfort. But he never does this at the expense of the respect that he gives his Father. He comes seeking comfort, but he also acknowledges completely that he will obey his Heavenly Father. He says, yet not what I will, but what you will. So as we continue on, I just want, like I said, I want all of us to maybe acknowledge, okay, in what way do I see the Heavenly Father as I should see him? And maybe in what ways do I have the opportunity to grow and see him for who he truly is? Let's come to our Heavenly Father saying, Abba, saying, God, I want an intimate and personal relationship with you as my Father, and I want nothing more than to give you the full respect that you deserve at all times. So now I want to tease this out a little bit more about what does it mean for God to be Father? What does that actually mean? Well, I want to go to John 17, 20 through 23. This is still Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before he is to be crucified. And he's just prayed for himself to be glorified. He's prayed for his disciples. And now he starts to pray for everyone that will follow him. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is such great news. And it's something that, if I'm honest, I didn't understand for most of my Christian life, is that God's love for us is not lesser than his love for his own son. God loves you as his son or as his daughter as much as he loves his son, Jesus. And why is that? It's because it's not separate from it. God lived in perfect love, Father, Son, and Spirit, before time even began. And he did not create his creation and then create a separate category of love for his creation. But his plan from the beginning has been to bring his creation into that love that has existed for all eternity and will exist for all eternity. We see this, that Jesus's prayer is that we would be in him and therefore in God, that he has given us glory and power that we might be one, even as he and the Father are one. We know that the Trinity is not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. The Trinity is 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And we are grafted into that same equation. We are another one added, but not to be added separately, but to be added completely into God's love. It says, he asks that God loves us even as he loved Jesus. God's love for you is not half-hearted It's not something lesser. You experience the fullness of God's love as his children because of what Christ has done for us. I've talked a little bit about my family, and now I want to tell you about another family. I call them my second family. Their last name is the Derricks, but it's a family that when my family was going through a divorce and really hard times and home life was difficult, it's a family that I would go to, and in many ways, they adopted me, not legally, but they took me in without ever asking questions, always giving me comfort and just a space to be me and to deal, and they were always so loving. And the grandparents of this family are Buck and Liz. I call them Lala and Papa. So Lala and Papa had five kids, three biological and two adopted. And their first adopted son, his name was Joel Mark. Joel Mark's birth father left when he was born, and his mother gave him up for adoption. His first adopted family, which was not the Derricks, gave him up once they found out that he was deaf. So they had him for about 22 months, and then they gave him up because they found out something was wrong with him. And the Derricks adopted him at 22 months old. He had no language, and the way Lala explained it was like he was in a glass box with so much coming in, but nothing, not being able to get anything out. And they learned sign language together, which real quick, I just want to pause there. I think that in and of itself is a beautiful story of our gospel, is that God saved us often when we feel like no one else wanted us. And then maybe the most broken part of us that we felt like should have been the biggest hindrance to us being a part of his family, he takes that very thing and makes it one of the most beautiful things about us. I just love that. I think that's so gorgeous. But anyway, so they learn sign together. And as Joel gets a little older and is able to communicate, he asks Liz, he says, "Are you my third mother? Are you my stepmother? What am I supposed to call you? What is this relationship?" And I can just see Liz emphatically signing to him. She told him, "I am your real mother." And I just want that to sink in for a moment. The beauty of their story, but let that sink in to be the beauty of your story. That we often come to God as his adopted children with this expectation that we cannot receive the same love of his natural child, right? Often adopted children think, there's no way that my parents love me as much as they love their real kids. But this is not the good news that we have to share this morning. The good news that we have to share this morning is that God looks at each and every one of you and he says, "I am your real father." His love is not watered down. His love is not separate. You experience as his children the fullness of God's love. And this leads us to the answer of our second question, which is, who am I in light of who God is? If God is Father, then I am his son. If God is Father, then I am a child of God. Romans 8, 17 through 18 says, "Now if we are children, then we are his heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." This is such an amazing privilege. We've talked about more what it means for God to be Father, the full extent of his love. Well, let's talk about the full extent of what it means to be his child. This is an immense privilege. This is the greatest news that there ever could be. We are co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be heirs to an eternal king in an eternal kingdom? It's not like he's ever going to die and give us anything. So what does that even look like? Well, if we are co-heirs with Christ, let's see what the Bible says that Christ inherits. Let's go to Hebrews 1, 1 through 2. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And through him also, he made the universe." If we are co-heirs with Christ, what do we inherit? Everything. The universe. All of it. There will one day be a new heaven and a new earth. And when we are there, we will have access to all of it. In fact, we are going to reign alongside our brother Jesus for all eternity. We are told that we are given glory through Christ, and we are given power in Christ. And this is such good news. Let me take a step back for a moment. I don't want anyone in here to get a big head. All of what I'm saying is so true, and we need to realize the reality of it. We also need to realize how we get there. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with anything that we've ever done or will ever do. It is simply and purely the love of God, only accomplished through his Son and by his Spirit. So I want to make sure that we stay there, but that we don't let that keep us from realizing who we are as children of God. 1 John 3, 1 through 2 says it this way. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we have a little bit of the already and not yet here in these verses, and that we are already adopted. You are a son. If you are here and you're a Christian and you're in Christ, then you're a son, you're a daughter of God. But we also know that we haven't fully experienced this adoption, that God is preparing a place for us in his house to live forever, and we will be made perfect. Again, not just for no good reason, but we will be made perfect as his son Jesus is perfect. We will be like him. We inherit everything, and one day we will be like Jesus. And this is such good news. It is a great privilege. And as I said, this comes with power. You have God in you. I said this is accomplished through Jesus, but it is also accomplished by his Spirit. If you are here today and you are a child, you have received that adoption through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And we're told that Holy Spirit gives us a spirit, not of fear to go back to slavery, but of power, of love, and of self-control. And so if we are given a great privilege and a great power, that also comes with great responsibility. Savannah and I are a little behind on the Marvel movies. We just watched Spider-Man No Way Home, but it's one of the most famous lines from any superhero movie, right? It's typically said by Uncle Ben. In the new movie, it was said by Aunt May. But with great power comes great responsibility. This is amazing news that we are a part of the family of God, and it is a huge privilege, but it is also a huge responsibility. We've been given a new name. We've been given the name of Jesus. Christians means little Christ. So we need to act like we are a part of our new family. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 puts it this way. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Paul makes an if-then statement here. He starts off by saying, if you're a Christian and you have ever benefited from being a child of God, in other words, you've ever received encouragement, you've received unity with Christ, comfort, love, common sharing of the Spirit, tenderness, compassion, if you have ever received any of those things as a child of God, which if you're a child of God, then you have, then we are to have joy. We are to be like-minded. We're to love, to be of one spirit, of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Again, if we are little Christs, if we are to follow behind our big brother, Jesus, then we're to act like him. We're to follow his example, which means that we would not just be selfless, but we would be selfless to the point of putting others always before us. God himself came and put others always before us. I want to go back quickly to the story of Joel Mark. How beautiful is it that Buck and Liz, they learned sign language. They met Joel Mark where he was at. God does the same thing for us. He became a human to meet us where we were at so that we could relate to him and so that we could even begin to follow his example. He came as a human and gave us a perfect example as to how we are to live as Christians. So Joel Mark was their first son, our first adopted son. And then they also, the Derricks, they adopted a girl whose name was Joy. She was adopted at the age of 13 from South Korea, which is important because at 14, she would have been kicked out of the orphanage and had to fend for herself. So her identity went from being a female deaf orphan with no family and no one who cared about her to being a child in the Derrick family in Boone, North Carolina. This, of course, was a great privilege. In that short amount of time that she was with them, just from 13 until she graduated, she got to see a lot of America. She got to go to Gallaudet University. She now lives in America. She has a husband and two sons. And all of that, none of that, would be possible without the Derricks adopting her. And so she has received a great privilege, but also a great responsibility. I've told you a little bit about who the Derricks were, about how they were always so comforting. And she was given the best name, I think, that she could possibly be given, which was Joy. She was given a name that was of her new family. And that was a responsibility. I've never entered the Derricks' home and not been greeted by the most infectious smile that I've ever known. Now, the Derricks are human, they're imperfect, they're sinners, and they have issues. But they were always so joyful, even in pain, even in hardship. They were joyful. Even in my pain and in my hardship, they brought me joy. And Joy was probably the most joyful Derrick that I ever had the pleasure of meeting. She was always had this huge smile on her face. She's always running around and just enjoying each other's company. She wanted to take pictures of everything to just document every joyous moment that she was getting to be a part of. She had a great privilege given to her to be a part of the Derrick family, but she also had a responsibility that she lived up to by being joy-filled and showing others the love of Christ as the Derrick family did. And she followed her parents' example, who are always following Christ's example. God is Father, and we are his children. And so how does this enhance our view of the gospel? I think it makes it so beautiful that our good news, the good news of the gospel, is love. It is not just salvation from sin, from brokenness, from eternal death to nothing, or to a second chance, or to do whatever you want. No, it is salvation from your brokenness, from your sin, from your eternal death to a family, to a new name, to reigning with Christ forever. This is our new identity. The good news of the gospel is love. It is adoptive, familial love. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says this, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Paul is asking all of these rhetorical questions to say to his brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go act like it. Let's go be the hands and the feet of our Father who has sent us out to grow his family. That is one of the most beautiful things about this good news, is that if you're here today and you're a brother and a sister in Christ, then God has prompted us to grow his family. Now, of course, we know it is by his work and his work alone, but his work is, his plan is that he will bring children to him through other of his children. And that is such good news. This is Paul's way of saying, if you are a brother and a sister here today, go out and act like it. Share the good news that we have that is love, that God is love, and he wants nothing more than to lavish his love on you as your heavenly Father. I said that Buck and Liz, they had two adopted children legally, but they showed God's adoptive love to so many more. Lala started and helped run a deaf ministry at the church I went to growing up for 35 years. Buck was a physician to the United States team for the Deaflympics, caring for deaf athletes all over the world for 24 years. And I know, because I know them, that they shared God's adoptive love with all of those people that God gave them the opportunity to touch, the opportunity to share that good news with. And I know this because they shared it with me. Buck and Liz legally adopted two children, but they showed God's love as father to so many more, myself included. When Buck passed away, I was in high school. He's the closest person that I'd ever had pass. Again, he's kind of like my third grandfather, if you want to think about it that way. And I remember being at the Derek's house, just kind of getting ready for the funeral. I drove over with them to the church. And I remember thinking, like, this is going to be a small funeral, because I just kind of thought the people that I was around were going to be the people that were at the funeral. But so we're there, and we get there, and we start walking in, and I realize two things. I realize, one, that this is not a small funeral. There were literally thousands of people at this man's funeral. He touched so many lives. It was a complete honor to know him and to be blessed by having a relationship with him. I realized that, and I also realized that the Derricks were standing behind everything that they had always said that they would do for me, and that they had adopted me into their family that day, and that they didn't even think about it. No one asked me. They just did it, in that I walked in with the grandchildren and sat in a room of thousands of people as a grandchild of this amazing man. And no one questioned it. I had family members that didn't really know me, extended family members come up and basically ask, like, how are we related? I was like, we're not. But I've been loved by the Derricks, and I'm so honored that they would recognize me as a child. Some of you might be being called to legal adoption. We have so many beautiful stories of adoption in our church. We have people who have adopted children. We have grandparents that have adopted grandchildren. We have stepfathers that have adopted children that were not naturally theirs. We have people who foster. We have so many amazing stories of legal adoption. And maybe that's what you're being called to, and that would be amazing. But what you are all called to this morning is to show God's adoptive love to others. And there are so many great stories of that in our church as well. As we prepare for VBS, as we lead our students, as we go to these camps, as we just come here on a Sunday morning, we have the opportunity to act like Christians, to act like we're a part of this family, and to share God's adoptive love with everyone that we come into contact with, to share the best news that there ever has been, that the God who created everything, he wants to be your father. Let's pray.